Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. Thank you again for another opportunity to dig into your word, your inspired word, Father, that's God breathed. And thank you. We ask that the lessons we learn and the material we go over and each verse, the scriptures, that you'll help us to open our hearts and minds to how it can be applicable to us individually, collectively, as your children. We pray your blessing on the transmission and the reception. Keep the adversary and his minions, if you would, away from us to protect us from the fiery darts of the wicked, that spirit, and just help us to remain ever so much focused on you. And we ask your blessing here. Thank you and praise you. And just ask that you'll be with us this evening. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, let's launch right into Habakkuk, and maybe we'll get done tonight if everything goes semi as planned. Remember last time I made the comment that in chapter 2 there are five woes. So in verse 6, we had the first woe, if you remember, which was ill-gotten gain. And that was in verse 6. We ended last time in verse 8. So now we go to verse 9 of chapter 2 of Habakkuk. Woe to him that covets an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. This is interesting. In James chapter 5 and verse 3, here we have the second woe, which is lust and greed. Remember, the first one was ill-gotten gain. The second one is lust and greed. And in James chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for your last days. And so, what it's talking about in verse 9 here, it seems kind of obscure, kind of interesting, but not clear, is he says you want to build larger houses that overlook everybody else at their expense. So you translate that, it's not a good thing that you covet an evil covetousness. It's a double whammy to his house that he may set his home or place where his abide is up higher, that he can be delivered from the power of evil. So anybody remember what Nimrod did, trying to reach up into heaven? Part of it was to protect in case there was ever a flood again. He obviously didn't remember what God said, that a rainbow would be his promise, that he would never flood the earth again. But some people like to build great big houses that overlook everyone else. I've talked with people that live in, the largest, fanciest penthouse of the property, because they want to be at the top, the best, have the best view, and overlook all the other hotels or all the other buildings. I've heard people talk, or they want an office. It's more prestigious to have an office higher. Sometimes that comes as God's talking about here at the expense of others. Verse 10, you have consulted shame to your house by cutting off many people, and you have sinned against your own soul. Verse 11, for the stone will cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. So he said, what he's saying here, the stolen materials in verse 11 that you've acquired to build this, they're not going to last, and nothing's going to be hidden. It's all going to come out. For everything you do, know this, your sin will find you out. Or as we said growing up, what goes around comes around. And so God makes it pretty clear that stone's going to cry out from within the wall, and the large support beam out of the timber is going to answer it. So you've got the stones and the beams talking, to each other as a witness of what's going on, the things that hold it together. Verse 12, here's the third woe, which is oppression. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. Okay, or in vain. It's useless. So here you have oppression because of the unscrupulous dealings with others. They're doing these things on the wrong foundation. You can have the best of intentions and do things that are not right, and God notices that, and He's not happy with that. If you build a town with the blood of others and you establish it by lawlessness, well, we certainly have that now, do we not? Still going on. And that the people shall not labor in the very fire, in the midst of it. Verse 14. So, as we read through these verses, here's what I'd like you to notice. None of us, you cannot read this section without getting a lot of Christian living that's applicable to each one of us. You can't. In fact, if you do that with God's word, except for when it says so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and some of those even you can, but you don't always get a lot of how to apply things that are in God's word from some of that. But when we read through this section, there's just a lot of things that should jump out at each one of us in how to live and be a true follower, disciple of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. Verse 14 now jumps forward to the millennium, and it says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." There's several things I want to talk about here. First of all, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It doesn't say men. An important concept. We are to give all glory to God. Any good, any benefit, anything that's, as Philippians 4 talks about, that's good and of praise and of good report. That all gives glory to God. How many of you remember the story of Herod Agrippa, who was told by one of God's servants, "You better give glory to God for what's taken place." He said, "I ain't going to do it. I take all this glory. It's for me. Look at me." And what happened? Well, the worms ate him from the inside out and killed him in no short order. It was pretty quickly. Today, the word of God does not fill the earth. It doesn't. We are the salt. It's salting, but it's not filling the earth. And that word is the knowledge of how to live His way. Not just the words, but how to apply it, how to live. How does it apply to me and to you and us? How many of you remember in the movie, it's kind of a good theatrical example of when Charlton Heston came down from Mount Sinai after seeing the burning bush and all of that experience and that contact with God, what happened? Well, he came down. You remember his hair was just, they used a lot of powder and a lot of hairspray, but he was just glowing. He was just shining. They couldn't look on him. He was, and so, here you see the glory, the knowledge of the glory. So, just the knowledge of what God is and what His way is. So it's going to cover, the earth will be filled just like waters cover the sea. It doesn't have that. We don't have that today. Now in verse 15, we have the fourth woe, which is shameful treatment. Woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink. And you put your bottle, now some translations are more specific, the booze bottle to him, and you make him drunk, that you may look on their nakedness. So he deceives them by giving them this delicious, delectable alcoholic drink to excess. They make him drunk because he drinks too much or it's too strong combination. So what? He deceives them, then he shames them. So, he's sitting here, he uses the term look on their nakedness. Well, then And verse 16, God always sometimes likes to explain what he's talking about. At verse 16, you are filled with shame for your glory. Drink you also, and I'm just reading what it says, let your foreskin be uncovered. You are completely naked, as they say in the South. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto you, and shameful spewing shall be on your glory. So what is this talking about? Well, here you have they're naked, a reference to they're not converted. They don't have God's spirit. They're not changing. They're not repenting. And God is going to simply, if I were to say, I'm going to pick on Joe because I know he can hear me. If I look at Joe and go, Joe, you know what I think of that? That's pretty offensive. I just spit on you. By the way, good thing we got long ways between us. You're safe. And I wouldn't, hopefully would never do that. But God says, I'm going to spit on you for what you've done to others. He wants to make an example to them. He's not happy of what they're doing. And so he said, the cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto you, and shameful spewing shall be on your glory. Now for verse 17, and I did this for Kathy, and she's not on, so maybe she'll listen to the recording. Eric can encourage that. The violence of Lebanon shall cover you, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city and all that dwell therein. So what is that talking about? Well, let's look and see what Sansino has. And here he's talking about, he said, when it talks about Lebanon, they are also condemned for the havoc wrought among the cedars of Lebanon, which were ruthlessly and frivolously cut down to provide timber for the building of their majestic houses. The destruction of the beasts. Assyrian inscriptions mention hunting expeditions in the region of Lebanon, and the prophet was referring to a similar activity by the Babylonians. And then when he says, because of men's blood, it's repeated from verse 8. They must not be understood as explanatory of the two preceding clauses, but as parallel. Expression being changed, the shame described in verse 16 will overtake the Chaldean both because of the violence done to Lebanon and the beasts, but also because of that done mostly to human beings. So, if you say, well, I'm sure glad the United States has never done that to any human beings. Oh, yes, we have. Read your history books or what's not recorded. Absolutely. And so the hunting expeditions in Lebanon, he said, they'll use those and turn on them as well. Verse 18. What profit the graven image that the maker thereof has graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusts therein to make dumb, stupid, ridiculous idols? Emphasis mine throughout. He says, what good is there to these stupid idols? What? They have to be mended? They have to be fixed? They're always breaking. I found it kind of humorous if you read in history and in the Old Testament where the fish god, I think it was Dagon, kept falling over and breaking. And they'd have to push it back up and repair it or make a new one. But it was funny. Anytime God was trying to make a point, he's been, let's take that big giant idol and kind of dump it on its head. It's ironic that the idols that men have today that they set up, how often they're destroyed. I think of the current change of administration. This is not a political statement, but you have all the things that one person in one administration brags about. And the next guy comes in and rips them all down. Well, the next guy is going to come in and put them all back up. And they play the hokey pokey. And it shows not just the temporal, the temporary, but God does not. That's why he says, you shall have no other gods before me. And we can make our own idols out of things that we, to us, are gods. And I could just go through and start listing, and I would offend some of us, maybe. Verse 19, the fifth woe. Right on back of what he just said in verse 18, woe to him that says to the wood, wake up, to the stupid stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. So it's a person that makes an idol and looks to any idol. It may look nice, but God's glory will fill the earth, not the shininess of some stupid old created idol that's not alive. It's a chunk of wood or marble or stained glass or pews or wood. I remember years ago visiting the Crystal Cathedral. My sister, biological sister, was really into that. And she, oh, you got to come and meet all these people. And I want you to meet, this is where I worship. I love it. And I'm like, no, I really don't want to. Oh, please, 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 please. And I came down to Pasadena and saw where you were. So, okay. So I did. And it was like, wow, it was phenomenal. Some really weird people there, but it was phenomenal. Just a lot of money. And so he says, all of that is nothing. Verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. What is often referred to in Scripture, the temple? His holy temple. Anybody remember?
Our bodies.
Absolutely. Thank you, Bill. Yep. We are the temple of his Holy Spirit. So the Lord is in his holy temple. At least he is if we allow that and we're receptive with his spirit and communicating with him and worshiping him and obeying him and loving him. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before him. What does that mean? What does let the earth keep silence before him? It's a good one to study. I'll let you think about that one. When you have time, it'd be good. Okay, let's move to chapter 3. You're saying, why didn't you answer your question, right? Because I want you to dig in and find that. No cheating. Don't ask, hey, I don't have time to look it up. What's the answer? It's interesting. It's a good concept to consider. Habakkuk chapter 3. Here we have the prayer, if you will, or a psalm to God. Chapter 3 is one of the most beautiful chapters of the whole book. And Eric, would you look up, excuse me, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 3 for me?
Okay, I looked it up. You want me to read it?
Sure. Smart aleck. That's okay.
Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle.
Okay. So this chapter, as it's like a prayer or a psalm or a poem, ties in with that. And you're going to see that as we go through this. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth or Shigionoth. Anath, I don't know, for example, perfectly, but it means to be, Psalm chapter 7 talks about this, like a poem. And he says in verse 2, O Lord, okay, O Lord, I have heard your speech and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And the Sansino commentary is an interesting observation. It says, hold on, somebody just now logging in. Okay, so in the Sansino commentary makes the comment, he says, I am crying aloud, do not. Do not. Forsake me. Do not forsake me. And he said, verse 2, God, I know you've got the power to come. Daniel 9:24, just a reference to revive the work in the midst of your years. All of you may know that section. You can go read that later. In verses chapter 3 through 15, in my Bible, I have each verse circled in red, is the appearance of God. In verse 3, God came from Teman, which is basically, if I'm trying to remember, it's east, toward the east of Edom, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, which is west of Edom along the Gulf of Baklava. No, it's not a something you eat. And then he says, Selah. Selah is a term that comes from basically a musical direction. You'll know most of the Psalms are written that way. And so here you have, as it's going, Selah. If I were to say to you, today I went for a walk, Selah. And I noticed the trees and skies, Selah. You might say c'est la vie, if you know what that means. But no, c'est la means to just pause, to ponder, to meditate, to think about. His glory covered the heavens. You remember Habakkuk chapter, back, excuse me, in verse 14 of chapter 2, we just read that earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So it also covers the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. That's where we should be as we go in this life, dealing with all the things we have to deal with the indwelling of his spirit, is that connection with what he is, and be full of his praise and to praise him. The model prayer, if you will, in Matthew 6, it says, Our Father, which art in heaven, resides there. Hallowed be thy name. That's an old English term for praise. Interesting focus of what it should be. Verse 4, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. Now, what is that talking about? I'll explain that in a minute. Picturing the coming of Jesus Christ, and there was the hiding of his power. So these horns are symbolic of these beams of light that come out of his hands. We know that he says he is the light. And a city set on a hill cannot, we are to be lights to this darkened world. So they weren't horns coming out like some kind of weird, demonic, evil creature that so many of the movies focus on, but these beautiful beams of light coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. You didn't even see his complete power that comes out. In verse 5, before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. So there's destruction. Quite noticeable. The coals, diseases, illnesses, pestilence. Verse 6, he stood and he measured the earth. I want you to stop for a minute. And if I say he stood and he measured the earth, let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, Eric, if you could. Because this implication, if you think about it, should stagger our imagination. How many of us could measure the earth? You could say, well, I could, use AI and figure out the calculations based on the circumference and the speed and the size and using maps and photographs and all that. That's not what it's talking about. He simply stood and he measured the earth. Isaiah chapter 40 elaborates on the power that he has. Eric, I'd like you to read verses 12 to 18, verse 21, and verse 22 of Isaiah 40.
Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in.
Thank you, Eric. So he stood and he measured the earth. That gives a little bit more punch to what he's talking about. I once told someone, I said, I am nothing more than a fly speck on a basketball in the universe. And yet men get puffed up with their greatness, whatever it is, how great they are, how powerful they are. And I think of, and he was blessed and protected, I believe, but the bullet that could have taken our current president out, how quickly things can change. I don't care who you are, how quickly things can change. And so, verse 7, okay, let's keep going. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills did bow. His ways are forever and everlasting. I saw the tents of Ethiopia, which is basically what Kushan is in Africa, in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. How many of you remember what the land of Midian was, if you remember Moses? And so the land of Midian did tremble. Verse 8, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you did ride upon the horses and your chariots of salvation? God can control anything. And so, sorry, I just have people popping in and out, and I have to work on that. Was your wrath against the sea that you did ride upon the horses and your chariots of salvation? Did you do that just for entertainment, for something to do? Verse 9, your bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even the word, your word, Selah. You did cleave the earth with rivers. So here we see the bow that was made. The oaths of the tribes, your word, to pause, to think about that, the concept. If the bow was made quite naked, that's another thing. I don't want to just talk about what that is. You can go and research that and say, what did that mean of according to the oaths of the tribes? What did that mean? And that you kept your word. And then Selah, again, the pause of a poem, as if to music. You did cleave the earth with rivers, verse 10. The mountains saw you and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on a high. So here it's talking the swaying or the motion of the earth due to a very possibly an earthquake. I've been through earthquakes. Some of you may have. They're not really fun. At least when you're out on the water and it's really rough, you at least can't wait to get your feet on the dock and solid land. But when everything's moving, I've sat and felt that and watched the chandeliers move, and sometimes the The walls kind of move and things move around, and it's really, really not a very comforting feeling at all. Verse 11. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. Anybody remember that situation from history? In Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12. Joe, can you look that up, or Eric, one of you guys? Okay, Eric will get it. Joshua 10, 12, I think is, I remember.
Joshua 10:12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies.
So what would happen? Anybody ever think about what happens if the sun and the moon and the earth stop moving? What would happen? Anybody have an idea?
It'd float away.
Gravity would stop working.
Well, how many miles per second, how many miles per hour is the earth turning? Anybody remember that?
26,000 or something like that miles per hour, isn't it?
Roughly, yeah. So, there's some absolute miracles here. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, and the shining of the glittering spears. So, this is they're talking about what God is capable of, what He can do. You did march through the land in indignation. You did thresh the heathen in anger. God went forth for the salvation of your people, even for salvation with your anointed. You wounded the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. So the complete destruction, speaking of the Israelites, what's taking place here? And what's interesting, it says, for the salvation of your people, the salvation with your anointed. What does it say in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 to 22? Eric, can you read that?
What was it again?
Mateo 24 y 21 a 22. Matthew 24, 21 to 22. That was for Noé and for you who should be studying your Spanish.
Okay, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened.
No flesh saved alive, but for the elect's sake. So here it says, even for the salvation of your people, of your anointed. And when it's talking about wounding the head and the neck. So here we have, he said, I'm going to break your neck and your head. If you have an accident, an injury to where it hits your neck and your head, you're in trouble.
In mine, it says foundation, says from foundation to neck. So it's like saying top to bottom, right? There's not going to be anything
Exactly.
not touched.
That's right. So you're in a heap of trouble. You did strike through with his staves ahead of villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter the Israelites. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. So the whole building, it's going down. You're going to destroy it. In verse 14, the me is talking about the Israelites. Verse 15, you did walk through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. So there's a lot of imagery going on here. It's fascinating to read this. And if you look at, just like the Apostle John when he was exiled, he saw these things coming out of the pit. And he talked described them of scorpions and things coming out of their tails. Well, some have speculated that's helicopters and firing all these missiles and different things that they have. And so there's a lot of imagery going through here. Just a lot. And what God's able to do. Verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered to my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. So Habakkuk could clearly see the trouble coming. And here we have the only reference to the day of the Lord here in this specific book. Someone said, well, I think Jonah has references to, no, there's no references to the day of the Lord in Jonah. In verse 17, as we continue, although the fig tree will not blossom, neither shall fruit be in its vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no food, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Even though all that's taken place, he says, I'm there. I will be there. Yet I will rejoice. And notice it is really important. And I want to make some comments in the remaining minutes. In verse 18, Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyous in the God of my salvation. He said, I will be so glad to see you, God, even though it's in a time of trouble. We can learn a lesson from this as God's people. Unfortunately, many parents haven't. Don't emphasize the mess so much, especially with young kids or young children. They will be discouraged and want nothing to do with it. Unfortunately, in the past, and still at times, too many of the fellowships, the church, focus on all the horrible things that are going to happen. And young people are like, I have my whole life ahead of me. Instead of focusing what God ultimately says is going to happen, they get very discouraged. I've talked with so many. They said, I'm sick and tired of hearing doom and gloom. You just don't want to hear it. You may say, well, when they become mature, then they'll appreciate it. Maybe not. I don't know. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet and will make me to walk upon the high places. That's mentioned in Micah 2 and Isaiah 4, to the chief singer of my stringed instruments. So he says, the Lord God is my strength. Habakkuk's using as a symbol of the whole nation. He says, walk upon those high places. We should desire in a relationship with our Father and His Son to mentally, psychologically, spiritually be on the positive side of the strength side of God is our salvation. Remember the children of Israel? Oh no, we got the desert on this side, the mountains on this side, the Red Sea here, and behind us is the mountains. We're dead. We don't stand a chance. And what did, even in the movie, what did Moses say? Stand back and see the salvation of the eternal. What do we do when we get in a tight spot? Woe is me. It's so bad. Well, it may feel like it. But again, God does not look at the physical as the final outcome. It's the spiritual. That's why it's so important, and I'm grateful for all of us taking the time to connect, to go through God's word. You got lots of choices, and bless you for that. Lots of choices. We go through God's word. What happens? Your mind makes a shift to where I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, our salvation. The Lord God is our strength. Chapter 3 is one of the most beautiful areas of the book. Again, Zechariah 14:3 is tied in with the whole chapter. But it ends with something interesting. I like music. I like all kinds of music. I like specific types of music. some music I don't care for. But in the music I like, one of the types of music I like is blues. And you may say, oh, I don't care too much for that. And that's fine. But to the chief singer of my stringed instruments, okay, the Neginoth, as it can be called, this is a subscription of writing to the chief singer, just like a blues song, if you do the research on that. And it is possible, just my two cents, that Habakkuk was also a Levite. And so as he wrote this and recorded this, here's the subscription. He ends it with, here's what I think this would really be cool to come across as a blues song. Cool. Okay, that ends. We started tonight with chapter 2, verse 9, and we ended with chapter 2, verse 19. So, kind of a whirlwind trip, but we made it through that far. Again, the new schedule is out. Next time, we will start with Zephaniah. All things remaining the same, I'll try to give an overview of that as we continue through the not so minor prophets. I want to open it up for any comments or thoughts related to the material.
I have one. I don't in verse 16 of chapter 3, where he talks about, he writes that I might rest in the day of troubles. Is he saying that he would rather that he wishes he was dead in the day of trouble, that he was not around for that?
Chapter 3 and verse 16.
Yeah.
You go back and read it.
I mean, a lot of times the Bible talks about rest or sleep as something akin to death. I'm just thinking
It could be. I'm not going to
saying,
say
he
it
would
could
rather
be.
be dead than see what's going to happen.
Yeah, it could be.
What
Very much.
scripture was that again? Chapter 3, verse 16.
Yeah, chapter 3, verse 16. And which reminds me, I misquoted. It's we went through chapter 2, verse 9 to 3, verse 19. So I misspoke there. That sounds better. I thought, boy, I didn't go very far, but yeah.
Yeah, Job said more than one time that he wished he had never been born.
Yep. Well, I'm glad I was born. Because if I wasn't born, I wouldn't have a clue of what it was like. Some of you may disagree that you're glad that I was born. You
Well,
know
in
that.
the end, he was glad he was born. I mean, God
Yeah.
blessed him, but he had to learn the lesson.
Yeah.
And he learned it the hard way.
Elijah was the same way. He said, just kill me, you know. And God said, here, eat, rest. Now get up and do what I called you to do. So. But, you know, one thing it talks about in the day of the Lord, which verse 16 is referencing that, that people will wish for the rocks to fall on them, to kill them, take them out of their misery. That's an easy way out, by the way. You know, when you start saying, well, I'll just end it all, that'll be it. Well, what does God say? Through much tribulation, you shall enter the kingdom of God. And so, he who endures to the end, you suffer, take it patiently, you do well, rejoice when you're suffering, all those scriptures that none of us like to think about when we're going through it. But that's a good point, Eric, and I just skimmed right over that, so thank you. Joe, you're awful quiet, man. I figured you'd have some piece of historical wisdom to refocus me there, buddy. Okay. Well, that fixed him. He says, I'm out of here.
No, I have to. The way this is set up, I have my computer is on the left, and
You're fine. I just saw some of us smiling when you got up. It was it's
like
like
I'm leaving, right? So,
Snagglepuss, exit stage left, and he's gone.
you can't mute or unmute without getting up.
No, well, I have this camera on a tripod, so it's not really it's a
Well,
long
at
story,
least you
but.
don't look like a green picklehead this time, so the lighting's
Yeah.
better. That's good.
Yeah, I was just gonna say, any of these disasters that we see in scripture, especially, this one in verse 16, it's talking about this great hit that you get in your stomach when you when you're in danger or something, and we've all been in dangerous situations, I think maybe some more than others. That your lips quiver and you tremble in yourself. And it's a really, a kind of a feeling of dread. And that's kind of the way this scripture comes across to me. But I would say that, this rest in the day of trouble is, we see verse 18 and 19. It says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. So I would say he's not necessarily wanting to die, but he's wanting that rest or that comfort that you can have from God's protection from these, when you're in that terrible situation and you feel that, you want to have God right there and focus in on him.
Oh, it's a spiritual malox.
Maalox.
Or I don't know, Pepto-Bismol, whatever settles your stomach.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, absolutely.
It's not wrong to ask God when we're going through what we go through to just comfort
Yeah.
us and give us peace and get rid of the anxiety and,
Yeah.
all the things involved with that.
Right. I mean, sometimes, I'm not diminishing the fact that sometimes people may want to rest. I mean, that could allude to, yeah, the sleep of, your dirt nap, I guess. You're waiting for the resurrection. I also had this thought, Scott, and I don't know if this ties in or not, but the fig tree here, the imagery that's used is also used in Matthew 24, but it's slightly different in that it's talking about the fig tree when its leaves are tender. And summer is near, the time is near. In this case, the fig tree is not blossoming at all. So that seems to be, a different kind of imagery. But it's interesting how the fig tree and the olives and the vines are used so many times in scripture to, especially in prophetic things.
The other thing about verse 17, it's saying, okay, so the fig tree's not going to blossom. No fruit in the vines, so there's no fruit being there. The
Yep.
labor olive is just going to fail. It's not going to come to fruition. It's useless. The fields shall yield no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. So it's cut off from the fold. It's going to die. There shall be no herd in the stalls. So even as a backup, in the stalls for when they don't have any in the field, there's nothing. Everything is completely gone. And he's just said, I need to rest from what's so awful. During the time of the day of the Lord and when all this takes place, it's going to seem utterly hopeless. And yet he's saying, even in that situation, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He's talking to all of us saying, look, when the chips are down and everything in your life is going wrong. And some of us have lived those times. Maybe we are now. He said, what does your focus need to be? And that's the lesson. That is the lesson that we need to remember in this Christian life. It's not going to be easy ever. And folks, before it's all said and done, it's going to get a lot worse. And if you think, oh, everything's fine now, We got a change of administration. There's not going to be any problems. Well, let me send you some more of that stuff to drink. You're going to need it. You still have humans that are not looking to God. They're not. They may speak that, but they're not. And so when it gets bad, what's our approach going to be? I quit. Just kill me, God. I'm going to take my life. I'm done. I don't want to live through all this. What if his will is, yes, you're going to live through this? Or I'm just going to be wafted to the place of safety. Well, not a thought, nothing will hurt me, and I'm not going to have to suffer. I won't get sick. There will be no death, no disease, no pain, no financial problems, no fires, no floods. Fill in the blank. No surgeries, no diseases. Just, it's all going to be fine.
Last week we talked about the faith of God, and I don't know exactly which scripture it was, but it was in last week's study that I think it's chapter 2, verse 4, somewhere about there. That's the faith that we need to have, and if we have that faith, even though the chips are down and things look terrible, we still know the big picture, like Abraham. Okay, he's already there with the knife, and still he had faith in God that it was the right thing to do, and all would work out.
And remember what faith is: the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So much of this life, and I'm not making light of this, so much of this life is our focus, and our each one of us is going to be tested individually. Do we believe that God is? Hebrews 11, 6. The first article of faith is to believe that he exists. The hardest part of that is when things don't go well, when it's going well, what's our relationship like with him? And when it doesn't go so well, what's our relationship like? And God wants to know. That's why Abraham was his friend. He knew him. Yet he still said, "Now I know you." Wait a minute. So he didn't know him before? So sometimes you may go through things in your life and you think, unbelievable, I've already been through this horrific thing. Enough's enough. I can't take anymore. God says, you can take more. I know what you have in you, but I want to make sure. And so something else. And it sometimes maybe it never ends. I told a man one time that faithfully tithed and obeyed God. And he said, am I ever going to get ahead financially? I said, if you don't, he said, if I don't, I'm okay with that. I said, with that approach, you might. But don't worry about it, because it's not all about that. And so often prayer requests, we somehow, God's like a hip pocket God. He's got to intervene. Because if he doesn't, then he's not God. And that's not God's character. Yes, he'll intervene, but in his thoughts are not ours. We all of us try to control, prepare to the point where everything we got every T dot crossed and every I dotted to make sure everything works out okay for us. And so God gives us opportunities to say, and here's a fine example, verse 17, there's nothing left, yet I will rejoice in the Lord in the joy of the God of my salvation. I'd be lying to you if I said every time I go through a really tight spot and a bad spot, I just say, praise God, I love you, this is great, bring me some more. No. I told a couple of you, I get depressed, I get discouraged. So do you. Don't lie. I never get discouraged. I don't allow that to happen. Oh, baloney. Then you're not human. Come here, let me stick you with something sharp. Let's find out. But we do. But we have to circle back quickly, and sometimes that takes time. And the Lord God is my strength. That's a very common thread for the minor prophets and for the people of God. Most people in this world that don't have their mind open to the truth of God are really miserable because all they have is they've got riches, food, opposite sex, things to entertain them, and it doesn't last. I used to have people that employees said, I come back for vacation. I spent all my money. It was fun, but it's like I feel so empty. And I said, I know. Because things, maybe you love food, or you love sleep, or you love money, or you love, pick whatever it is you love. And maybe God says, you need to go without that to see how you're going to do. Oh, I can't make it, God. I got to have this. And he says, no, you don't. Whatever that is. And we go back and we say, Father, the faith of your Son Jesus Christ and you through your Spirit in me, I am crucified with Christ. That means crucified. We all know what crucified means. But when we're being crucified and going through a crucible, what is it like? Father, please take the pain away. I believe our prayer should be, Father, give me the strength to weather through this, to endure, that your will might be done, that all glory may go to you. When we get to that point, whatever it is that happens, I will tell you this, you will sleep better. You will feel better. You will have the peace that passes all understanding. And the faith of all those that died in Hebrews 11, not yet having received the promise, you will know that you have that. And if needed figuratively, you will raise the knife to say, I will kill my God-given blessed son. And he says, now I know you. You don't need to do that. That's why we go through the things we go through and will. Because this life is so temporary, but yet it means everything to us because we're human. And our elder brother and our friend Jesus Christ knows that. And many of these servants of God know that. All of them, to some point or another, if they were yielded to God at all. So we end the book of Habakkuk. We will look forward to next week. Again, we're beginning the new schedule today. And hopefully this has been encouraging, uplifting, beneficial. It has for me in preparing it, going through it. And so I'm going to ask Gail, would you close in prayer, and then after you're done closing in prayer, close the recording? And then there may be some other comments that folks have. We can do that after we finish.
Most Heavenly Father, thank you once again as we come to the close of this Bible study for your presence and your inspiration and the direction of our learning and study. Thank you for your word that you give us that we can study it every day and have it part of our life continually and to learn to apply it and to continually focus on you and your way of life, your purpose for us, so that we can become more like you and be an example to those around us, and that we can live the life that you so desire for us. So we ask for your blessing on all those here. Be with those that are not here, that perhaps are sick, that you will lift them up, raise them up, and give them encouragement and strength. Father, we look to you for everything, every good gift. And Father, even when we're down and times are tough, that we still look to you and know that everything that will turn out right in the end, and you are for us, and you will bless us accordingly. So, Father, thank you for this. Be with us, guide your people, and help them to stay strong and be faithful to you. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.